So as Jackie has already talked a little bit about, it is Palm Sunday. And as she said, it is a Sunday that is marked on the calendar as the beginning of this Holy Week, or Passion Week, as some say. And we remember Jesus' triumphant arrival into Jerusalem. And we count down the days till Good Friday, when we remember Christ's crucifixion and then later celebrate his resurrection. So many, if not all, are familiar with this story. Jesus asks his disciples to go find this donkey with kind of weird instructions a little bit, but they bring it back anyway with no objection from the owner. And Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding this donkey while people are cheering and shouting Hosanna as they spread their coats down and lay the palms down and wave them. And even just the use of palm branches is significant, which I didn't actually know. Apparently, they're a symbol of victory and peace. So even this, the fact that people are using these palm branches, and they were actually laying on them on the ground, which could be equated with rolling out the red carpet, welcoming a hero home, or someone who is to be honored, a king. So I can imagine the excitement. I don't know, I'm not a huge sports fan, but I have been to a few sports games. But the only thing I was thinking, I was like, man, it must have been really exciting in those moments. You had kind of the excitement and the anticipation of, who is this man and what is he going to do? And I was thinking of, like, being in that excited space. And I could only equate it to being in a sports game. The last game, I think, well, this was a long time ago, I was cheering for the Canucks just because I felt like I had to because I was from BC. But they weren't even playing. I'm pretty sure it was the Flames or something. But I was just like, I'm just going to cheer for the Canucks. But it's so exciting being in those exciting spaces where everyone's cheering and you're excited about what's happening and what's going on. So people were really pumped about this guy. They were saying, who is he? And they're super excited. And they're excited because of their expectation, of what Jesus would do. So what were these expectations? At the time, the Romans were in charge, and the Jews were being oppressed under their rule, and quite frankly, they were tired. They were tired of being oppressed, and they were ready to be on top. So they expected, of course, that this king, this powerful king, would be the one to overthrow the Romans. The scriptures spoke of this coming king that would save them. They said he would ride in on a donkey, and well, I don't know, maybe it was common for guys to run in on donkeys, but this guy, there was a lot of hype around this guy, so they're like, this must be our guy. So, in Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. So, there are prophecies about this man, and they were wondering, what is he going to do? This must be amazing, because this is pretty amazing, and they were just really excited, like I am now. So they expected that once this king unleashed his power on the Romans, the Jews would be on top, giving them the freedom they had always longed for. Their kingdom would be restored to them. Seeing Jesus' power displayed through the miracles he'd been performing, they figured this had to be their guy, and they actually had it in their minds to force him to be king. And in John 6, Jesus had just multiplied the bread and fish to feed the 5,000, and it says, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who has come into the world, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So Jesus was very aware of their intentions, and he purposefully withdrew when they got a little overenthusiastic. So they had all these expectations of what Jesus would do. And the truth is, really, that Jesus could have done what they expected. He could have let them crown him king right then and there. He could have been their ruler. They would have gone together with Jesus leading the way to take on Pilate, taking them by surprise, overtaking the palace, taking those that used to oppress them prisoner. They'd be on top. They'd build a great army and run out those Romans for good. They'd make the land a kingdom of Jews. Jesus could have made all the men bow to his supremacy as he performed these astounding miracles right before their eyes. He could have taken the land with his great power and might, shattering the reign of this Roman Empire. But he didn't, did he? Eventually, the crowd catches on to this, and they realize that this wasn't the king they expected. They watch as Jesus is arrested and accused, but he does nothing to fight back or defend his honor. So they begin to think, where is his might? Where is this power? Where is this king who is supposed to save us and deliver us and give us these lives of freedom that we've always longed for? And I imagine the crowd began to question, and their minds were easily swayed to choose the release of the prisoner Barabbas over this man they once thought could be their king. And now, instead, they demand his crucifixion, and they aren't shouting Hosanna anymore. Their cries of praise have turned to jeers. And they're still calling him a king, but it's not said out of admiration. It's said out of mockery. So in the beginning, Jesus is celebrated by the crowd, absolutely. But many, in truth, are celebrating wrongly. Because even though they praise and worship him, who really remains at the center of the story? They are. It's their own self. The people wanted Jesus, but really they just wanted someone to lead the rebellion and deliver them from oppression. He would deliver them and give them the good life they'd always dreamed of. And they were willing to pursue anything or anyone that would help them write the story of their lives the way that they wanted it written. And don't we do the same thing? We are constantly putting ourselves in the middle of the story. Even this morning, as we sing and speak his praises, I was so convicted. Man, we're those people so often. You're floundering and you're totally ignorant of God so much of the time, and then you're worshiping him, and you're like, God, you're great, you're so gracious that you still call us to come back and worship you, even when we've been so distant. So we give him glory, but ultimately we are still giving more glory and weight to ourselves, our dreams, and our desires. And Jesus is simply the one who will make those things happen for you. He's a means to an end. So, when our expectations are not met, this is what we become. We become callous. Our hearts are hardened. The crowd turned on him. It can happen so easily, and we are too often easily persuaded to turn on Jesus when we feel we've been disappointed by him. We leave him, and we begin to seek out other ways to get what we want, because we're at the center of the story and not him. And if he won't do it in the way that we expect, we are the ones that deny him. So having a kid now, admittedly, lots of these days and nights are long and hard. And in the goodness of God, so much of my sinful inclinations come out at the most opportune times, always. So there's always those moments where it's like you're in the middle of the night and you're like, ah, baby's crying. I should change your diaper, but I really, really don't want to. Like, I really don't want to. And you're actually, as I'm mulling this over in my head, because I could just get up and do it and it'd be done and I could go back to sleep, but I just think about it too much, about the fact that I could do it. Anyways, but that turns into frustration. I get frustrated. I'm like, oh, I just don't want to do this. And then I get angry. I actually get so angry in these moments where I'm just kind of by myself, and in these moments where these feelings and emotions are just weighing so heavily on you. So I get so angry, whether it's a legitimate reason or not, whether it's she actually needs something or whether she's just crying for who knows what reason. But I feel justified in that anger because in that moment, this child, Abigail, is actually in my way. She's in the way of me living a good life. She's in the way of me and the freedom that I ideally envision for myself. I get angry, I get frustrated. And in the same way we rebel against God and feel justified in our anger and our rebellion simply because he won't do it our way, or it's not reaching the outcome that we desire. He's a barrier to us in those times, a barrier to living the good life that we have always expected to live, the life the world maybe tells me I should be living. So unmet expectations, this is where they lead, and we've been that crowd. We have been those people at one point or another demanding that Jesus be king, but only to build us our own kingdoms. And when he doesn't build us our kingdom, we rebel and turn away, and our hearts become hard. So in this whole story in Scripture, where is Jesus? What does Jesus do? What kind of king is he if he isn't the one that people expect? And this is the beautiful and shocking thing about it and scandalous thing about it. Jesus takes the jeers and he takes the mockery and he takes the abuse and the beatings. He takes the rebellion and he's wounded so deeply. And he's abandoned. And he's brought to the cross and crucified. But ask God to forgive the ones who put him there, submitting his life to the will of the Father. For the joy that was set before him, knowing that this would mean salvation and redemption for the world. Willing to be cast out so we could be brought in. And this is the kind of king he is, living hope. He's the kind of king that let himself be brought so undeservedly low that we could be so undeservedly lifted up. And he's a king who loves us so deeply. He loves you so deeply that he laid down his life for you. He was beaten and mocked. Even though he's the spotless lamb, he took all our sin upon himself. He's a gracious king and a good king. And even though he is unrivaled in his power and is deserving of all glory and praise and honor, he surrendered it all to the will of the Father. And last week, Dan had already talked about in Hebrews 12, where it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So Jesus did it because he knew there was something better. God had something better for us through that sacrifice. There was something more joyous to look forward to that made his suffering seem insignificant in comparison. And he knew there was a better story being written that would actually give us a life more beautiful and vibrant than we'd ever known. And Jesus knew that this was the story, the most true story, the better and more beautiful gospel story that would lead to salvation and redemption to us and all of creation by the astounding grace of God through Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus made it all possible, and he's at the center of the story. He always has been, and he always will be. We've been talking in Ephesians these last few weeks, seeing this beautiful image of putting off the old self and putting on the life of Christ, that we would be made new as we are taken up in his resurrected life. And when we are given that new life in Christ, we become a part of this new story of salvation that's been unfolding since the foundations of the earth, since they were laid by him, and a story that will continue on to one day welcome in full the kingdom of God and Jesus' everlasting and glorious reign. So as the crowd was praising God, praising Jesus, they expected him to give them the good life they had always envisioned for themselves. They wanted to be on top. And in a way, he showed them the good life, but again, not in the way they expected. So Christ shows us all how to embrace this new life in him, through him. Jesus himself modeled how to gain this life. by a life of submission and sacrifice to the Father's good and perfect will. Not my will, but yours be done, as Jesus said. In Philippians 2:5-11 says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I mean, Jesus rode in on a donkey. And in those days, the conquering kings didn't ride in on, they would have rode in on noble steeds, beautiful horses. But a donkey, really? A common donkey. So even that in itself was an announcement of humility. Jesus humbling himself, giving up his life as he calls us to do the same. And this is for us all, not just some, but all of us, to once again, or maybe for the very first time, if you haven't yet, to lay down our old self, our desires, our expectations, our dreams, and put them in his hands. Jesus invites us to die to ourselves and put on his life, his righteousness, that in his astounding grace he so beautifully and undeservedly extended to us while we were still rebelling against him, trying to go our own way and living the life the way we wanted, which we are still so drawn to do now. I love this verse. Matthew 16:24-26. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So what do you need to lay down this morning, Living Hope? What kind of expectations have you put on him to build your dreams and your own kingdom? What kind of good life have you been tirelessly pursuing that has not been as fulfilling as you expected? Have you been in pursuit of your ideal life? Has your pursuit of the ideal life taken place of the pursuit of Jesus and his kingdom? And maybe you've lived much of your life already, and you feel like it hasn't been what you thought it would be. Or it hasn't been what it could have been, and you're disappointed or angry at God for the way things have turned out differently than you expected. Maybe you've simply become apathetic, thinking that what you've seen and experienced so far is all there is for you. Bring that to him too. Lay it down. We all have something we hold on to of our independent self that we need to bring to him and give to him. So I strongly encourage you to do that this morning, Living Hope. And I haven't lived a lot of life, but I have seen enough to know that he is the only way, and he's the only way to life. And the gospel is something that doesn't get old, ever. Like Jackie was saying, like, it never gets old. It's always new, it's always fresh, and it's something that we need to be saturated in every day and soaked in. So come, put off your old self, your former desires, again and again in a rhythm of surrender to Christ. Die to your vision of the good life, of your own personal kingdoms, and leave those ambitions and expectations at his feet, and instead behold Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Take up his righteousness that he pours out on you and me, and even while we were still sinning against him, continually denying him, exploiting him, and yet he waits to be gracious to us, to welcome you in, to be adopted as sons and daughters. So let him bring you into his story where you're not at the center. A story that you were never intended to be at the center of. And Jesus is the only one who can carry that kind of weight and glory. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest.